and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this new day, a day that we are called together as your people to worship you. And we just pray, Father, that in the busyness of our mind, that we'll quiet ourselves and bring ourselves before your throne and praise you. Father, thank you for the church, for putting together people who love you so that we can receive the encouragement by being with each other. We're mindful, Father, of several in our congregation who are ill and suffering, and we just pray that you be with them and bless them and help bring them back to us. Father, may this be a day that our joy is filled up again because of time in your presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you had it within your power to give something new to each Christian person, what characteristic would you give them? What would you make stronger in their life? What's that? That their faith would be stronger? Okay. Yes.
Better focus.
Ah, okay. Better focus? Absolutely. Good one. What else?
Encouragement.
More encouragement? What?
Better understanding?
All right. Ah, okay. The ability to forgive more than we do, maybe. Okay, the way you walk. Oh, not the way. Okay. Right. Well, one guy that I read this week said that he would turn more people into justice-pursuing coronary Christians. So with a phrase like that in a book, that just, you know, kind of grabs my attention, like, okay, what in the world is this writer talking about here? By the way, in that little phrase, he said, and not adrenaline Christians. And so I'm reading on and I'm trying to understand, and he's saying, you know, that what he's talking about is that Christians who on pumping the blood of life keep at it hour after hour, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, into a cause that's bigger than they are. And I think I know what he's talking about. He's talking about a Christian that's more forgiving, one that has more faith, one that's more focused, one that's more, you know, pursuing, you know, being what God wants them to be as a Christian. He wants them to be marathon Christians and not sprinters. He doesn't want us to be hot for a short run. He wants us to be hot for the long run. That just we wake up and we're ready to start the marathon up all over again. That we have the energy that we need, that we have the spiritual strength that we need. Another guy wrote and said we need to be more like William Wilberforce Christians. He was a man, by the way, you guys know him? This means yes, this means I don't know who you're talking about. Okay, William Wilberforce was the guy who defeated the slave trade. He was a boat captain, and he was a Christian man, and he gave his life to defeating the slave trade in Britain over 200 years ago. One of his adversaries wrote this about him, the individual guy, said, "It is necessary to watch him as he is blessed with a very sufficient quantity of that enthusiastic spirit which so far from yielding that it grows more vigorous from each blow." In other words, every time somebody would criticize him or put him down, he would bounce back up. I mean, you knock him down, he got up stronger. You knock him down, he got up stronger. Now, there are not very many people like that. I think Romans chapter 8 is saying, I want you to be like that. that when you get knocked down, you get back up stronger than when you fell. And I think it's so interesting here. You know, most people, when they get knocked down, especially if they get knocked down for doing something right and trying to be a right person, normally what we do is we get up kind of feeling sorry for ourselves. You know, we might say, well, where was God when I got knocked down? You know, some people even get so revenge-filled, and let's take them to court and sue them. And I know you guys have heard Christians talk along those lines when they get knocked down and they feel like they've done right. But the writer that I was reading says that a coronary Christian learns from his defeat. He gets up, he sets a brand new goal for himself, and he presses on in the cause. Romans chapter 8, if you're there in your Bible, I jumped over a whole bunch of good stuff in 7 to get here, but help me out, will you? I think God, through his word, is trying to create some coronary Christians. And I think that's what he's talking about in verses 12 and 13 right here. And that if you and I are going to be that kind of person who gets up when we're knocked down, and instead of, I'm going to plan revenge and I'm going to get even with them if it's the last thing I do, instead of that, plans a fresh strategy on how can I be more loving? How can I be more helpful? How can I be more caring with this? And, you know, instead of questioning God, submitting to his wisdom and his will, and, you know, instead of whining, the kind of Christian who rejoices that, wow, I went through this tribulation and that's a refiner's fire. I'm supposed to come out stronger, not madder. You say, well, you were knocked down for something you were innocent of. Yes, come out of the fire stronger. Don't come out saying, how can I get even? How can I knock them down? What can I do to make them look bad? No, come out the stronger because you were knocked down for doing what's right. And I'm going to get to that in just a moment, because here's what has to happen. For a person to do that, you guys get ready to nod yes, because this is a yes one. All right? To do that, to come out stronger when you're knocked down and you're not wrong, it takes you battling and killing the sin of self-pity and pride and grudge-holding and loving the praises of other people. You say, well, Tom, I don't like your list of sins. Well, I'm sorry. You know, everybody knows sin is murder and adultery and all those ugly things. So is pride and self-pity and grudge holding and yeah. See, in other words, the writer that I was reading said coronary Christians are the ones who joyfully press on in the great cause of the love of God. And the justice that God wants doesn't come out of nowhere right here. It comes out of a fiery furnace of warfare with sin, fought mainly, by the way, in your own soul and in my own soul. Now, are you still in Romans 8? Did I get you there plenty of time? Look at verse 12 and 13 again. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh. Literally, you and I are not debtors to the flesh. We don't owe flesh. And he says, to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting on, you know, putting to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. See, you're going to be a coronary, justice-pursuing, passion Christian, or, for that matter, any kind of Christian who inherits life and not death. Paul says, you must not be a debt-paying slave to the flesh, that old rebellious, that old insubordinate, that old self-sufficient, that old being a God yourself that all of us have. I'm going to do it my way. It's got to be done my way. I'm not going to be happy unless it's done my way. You know, all of us have that kind of a nature in us. And he talked about that in verse 7 earlier in chapter 8 when he says, "Brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We owe the flesh nothing. But our hatred and our war efforts, that's all we owe the flesh." Now you say, "Well, Tom, okay, wait." He's saying, okay, let me put it in Hoosier English. Don't dally with your destroyer. That's not who you are. Don't say, "Let's play games with sin. You know, I'm so spiritually strong, I can handle it." That's like an alcoholic saying, "I can handle one bottle, but two I can't." He's saying, don't dally with the destroyer right here. Don't be involved with what he's doing right here. You know, you're at war with sin. And it's fought inside your soul. And it's fought inside mine. Don't be a debtor to your destroyer. Get out of debt to the flesh and don't pay for your own destruction. That's not who you and I are. And you say, "Well, how do we go about that?" That's one of the things I ask. Look at verse 13 because it's going to help us. If you're going to be this kind of passionate, free from debt to fatal flesh Christian, you've got to be skilled at something that maybe you and I haven't become skilled enough at. By the way, you guys know that preachers and Bible class teachers are here to help equip you. And so everything I'm telling you, I'm telling me. It's not that I'm perfect and you're imperfect. It's we're all in this. And so as we learn from the Word of God right here, verse 13 says, if we're going to be that kind of a Christian here, we've got to be skilled at killing your own sins. Now, by the way, I don't know your sins. Hopefully you don't know mine. I try real hard to cover them up so you don't think I got some. When you're a Church of Christ preacher, you're supposed to be above such things. And so we don't come and tell you, "I had a real war last week," or "I had a real battle last night," or no, we don't do that because you guys have put us on a pedestal and we try to act the part. "I have no faults."
You've got one.
Okay. Wow. And when I say you're battling, you're killing your own sins, it's pretty dangerous language. And so I got to be real, real careful here because here's what we do. Now you guys get, this is one of those yes ones. Are you ready? When we talk about sins, we think of somebody else's sins. That's a whole lot easier than thinking about mine. Why, do you know so-and-so? I know for a fact that this is one of their sins. And you know so-and-so, and yeah, I know. See, we're talking about killing your own sins, and it's so dangerous because don't think of other people's sins. Now, let me tell you how hard this is. Somebody comes in, and you're doing what's right, and they really, really, really wrong you. I mean, not literally, but spiritually, they kick you in the gut. And they stomp on your heart. And I know what your reaction is, and I know what my reaction is when that happens, and that is, I will not stop and think about my sins. I want to think about theirs. I'm angry, not righteous anger either. I'm mad. At that moment, I wish there was a way that I could, without anybody seeing me, do the same thing to their heart that they did to mine. And you say, "Well, yeah, yes."
Go ahead and finish your point.
Oh, okay. Because here, Paul is saying at the end of verse 13, But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of your body, you will live. Go ahead. Sure. And I'll tell you what, if I'm on the fringe and I'm hanging on to church fellowship by a thread and I want an excuse to leave and justify myself, the one I'll use the most is so-and-so hurt me and the church is full of hypocrites and I'm gone. You're not the only one who run into people and you've talked to them and say, you know, I haven't seen you in a while, what's the problem? And you won't believe some of the stuff you hear. But, you know, it's not a new problem, because John Owens, in a book, little old tiny book, by the way, years and years ago, called Mortification of Sin and Believers. And Mortify, back in the 17th century when his book was written, okay, that's way back, meant kill. We use mortify just a little bit different today, because we'll come along and talk about being embarrassed or shamed. But he's talking about killing it. And in his book, he looks at Romans 8:13. That's his whole book. And so it's kind of fascinating. He summed it up this way. You and I have to be about killing sin, or it's killing you. And it's kind of interesting, because there was a mother one time who gave her teenage son a Bible, and inside the front cover, she wrote these words: this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Nobody should carry so much junk around inside their Bible, especially if they're going to pick it up. Now, both of those phrases are really kind of interesting here, because Romans 8:13 says that we're to put or be putting to death by the Spirit. He says there, if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. Well, what in the world is the Spirit using in this killing thing right here? And Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 says that the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. See, the book will help you kill sin. And I want to come back to that in just a moment. But when I'm reading this portion of Romans chapter 8, there's four big questions that come up, and maybe you guys have picked up more than that, but four for me. And that is, what are the deeds of the body? Well, when Paul says, if by the Spirit you kill the deeds of the body, you'll live, surely all the deeds that you and I do with our body are not to be killed, because the Bible tells us the body is supposed to be an instrument of righteousness. So what are the deeds of the body that are supposed to be killed? That was one question that came up to me. The other one was, what does killing them mean? You know, do they have life that we should take away? I mean, what will killing them involve? And the third question is, what does by the Spirit mean? That the Spirit is Himself God. He's not a lifeless instrument that you and I have in our hands to wield as we wish. The very thought of having the Spirit in my hand almost gives me the shivers of disrespect. I mean, who am I to hold the Spirit right here? See, I'm in His hand, not Him in my hand. He's the power, not me. So how am I supposed to understand this killing of sin by the Spirit? And the fourth question, and like I say, you probably had more, is, does the threat of death mean that I could lose my salvation? Because verse 13, the very first of it, says, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Now, this is spoken to, by the way, to the whole Church of Christ at Rome. And the death he's referring to is eternal death and judgment. We know that because everyone whether you live according to the flesh or not, dies a physical death, don't they? All right, so the death that this verse is warning us about is something more, something different than that. It's something that happens only to some and not to others. So the question remains here, can we die eternally if we've been justified by faith? Ooh, okay, I'm going to do this, and I wasn't going to, but I will. Let's start at the last one and move back. Or at least answer the last one, because I don't want to run out of time before we do. I think all of you who know me, the answer to that question is, does the threat of death imply we can lose our salvation? The answer is no. Did that help? I didn't want you to go out saying, well, boy, Tom thinks that I've lost my salvation. No, Tom doesn't. And that means there has to be something else right here. When a person is justified by faith, apart from the works and the law, if they cannot die in the sense of eternal death, so what's he talking about right here? And one of the reasons why I say that is down in verse 30. If you look down at that part of the chapter, Paul argues that salvation from beginning to end is a work of God with every part linked to the other in this unbreakable chain. Watch this in verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Do you see the links? Yeah, between justification and glorification. And that link is certain. And so by saying that, if you've been justified by your faith, the link says you're going to be glorified. That is, you're going to be brought to eternal life and eternal glory, and the chain can't be broken. Predestination, calling, justification, glorification. All right? So, having said that, why does Paul write to the Church of Christ at Rome and also the Waterford Church of Christ in Waterford in verse 13 and say, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And the reason is this. Putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, this daily practicing of killing sin in your life, is the result of you being justified, and it's the evidence that you've been justified by faith in Christ Jesus and not by the works of the law, which he discussed at length in chapter 7, okay? If you're making war on your sin, and if you're walking by the Spirit, then you know that you've been united with Christ by faith, and if you have been united with Christ, then his blood and his righteousness provides that unshakable ground of your own justification.
It's not what you and I did, it's what he did. You know, really, okay, now I gotta do a flip so you can see what I'm saying.